is The Micro Effect.
The Micro Effect. www.themicroeffect.com.
You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
There was a mighty nation, blessed above all of creation. It was a rare and precious pearl. Conceived in faith and liberty, home of the brave, land of the free. The envy of the world. But this shining city on a hill has turned from the Creator's will and let evil take control. Now the reckless men who lead them want to strip away their freedom and to steal their very soul. Now it's smoke and mirrors, switch and bait, criticize and confiscate, and let the guilty walk away. In this once righteous, godly nation, in the halls of education, they forbid a child to pray. They say we need to spread the wealth. They pretend to guard the health of the feeble and the poor. While the hand they hold behind their back confuses and conceals the fact that the wolf is at the door. There's an unseen hand.
Well, good morning and welcome to Connecting the Dots. I look forward to a wonderful show today. I've got this on my radio program. As a matter of fact, we played an archive show last week that featured these same gentlemen. Today we are going to be talking about how the cancer of liberalism is destroying the church. And we have a, I read a book here last weekend called Marx and Satan by a gentleman by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. And he was a prisoner in a Romanian prison camp for 14 years because of the capacity to teach Christianity in a communist country. And he wrote, and he has now written over a dozen books on the subject. And he, after he was in prison for all those years, he decided that he was going to do a really thorough research and study on how communism viewed Christianity and other religions. And the net result of all that research is the fact that he found out that Karl Marx was not only, he wasn't just an atheist, he was a Satanist. And he was a gentleman who believed in Lucifer and said openly, and it's in some of his writings, there's quotes, a number of them in the book, but in his writing, he wanted to take God out of heaven and destroy him, and also to destroy Christianity and religion for their stupidity, and that he wanted religion to follow him, that he wanted to be God. So there's plenty of material here to build a radio program around, and we've been seeing it in everyday life for a very, very long time. I recently experienced something very similar to that myself, where people who I thought were really legitimately good people and good Christian people have kind of turned on that in the name of liberalism. And so we've got a lot to talk about today. Pastor Shahram Hadian is our guest on today's program, as well as Pastor Matthew Cummings. And both of these gentlemen radio program before. Pastor Matthew was a speaker at last year's Red Pill Expo, and I had the great privilege of meeting Pastor Hadian and being in one of his sitting through one of his church services about a year ago. So With that, Pastor Hadian, welcome to the radio program, and you know what we're talking about here, don't you?
Well, Dan, good morning. Thank you for having me. Great to be back with you. And absolutely, you know, this is something that we are addressing on a daily basis, the infiltration of Marxism, socialism into the church today, which, of course, is opening the door to other, unfortunately, false ideologies as well. So look forward to being able to discuss that on the program with you today.
Well, thank you. And Pastor Matthew Cummings, he and I have become good friends over the last year and a half or so, 2 years, I don't know. It's been a little while, and I am really interested to hear Pastor Matthew's view on this, because he has a very interesting story about his youth. And he was basically, he was brought into a school that was teaching communism or Marxism. And anyway, Pastor Matthew, welcome to the show. You may want to lead in with that, a little description of your experience as a very young man.
Sure, and by the way, thank you for having me. And just even in considering what's just been spoken of, I am reminded of the very indoctrinating school of Children's Community School. My principal at the time was Bill Ayers of the SDS, Students for Democratic Society, and the head of the Weatherman Underground. And my teacher, whom recruited me, was Miss Diane Auten, who was one of Bill Ayers' right-hand women. Recruited all the students there, and very much a communist herself. And so considering where things are going and this information that you just spoke of, Brother Dan, I'm not only not surprised, but even more makes sense why the nation and God-fearing people need to be awakened to the deceptions of communism and liberalism, and really it's time to put a check on it for good.
Well, one of the things that's so disturbing about this is the fact that so many of our traditional Christian churches are signing on to you know, the UN Agenda 21 stuff, the so-called social justice, and all the different programs that are really part and parcel of Marxism. And I think a lot of these people, I can't imagine that they have such a lack of understanding of Karl Marx that they would sign on to this stuff. And it's so bizarre, because I think people need to understand that this man, Karl Marx, was a very twisted, very angry, very twisted, very unhappy man who had did just about everything possible to destroy humanity, and yet he did it supposedly for our own good. And this is what we need to focus on today, because it's obvious that if people believe this stuff, then we've got a real problem, because we're following the Satan, and this is a bad thing. So, Pastor Haney, in your experience, I know you grew up as a Muslim. You grew up as a young man. I believe you're originally from Iran, and your family moved about the time that the Shah was deposed and the Ayatollah took over. And anyway, maybe give folks a little bit of your background so that you can kind of focus, we can focus together on how, you know, all these different things are coming together in a synthesis, and it's all targeted against Christianity.
Well, Dan, thank you for that opportunity. And yes, you know, growing up in Iran, being born in Iran, the interesting thing is that so much of what's happening in the United States and in the West is bringing back very bad memories for me personally and for many who came out of Iran. Because interestingly enough, in the mid-1970s, particularly when we had a administration change here in the United States when Jimmy Carter came in, there was a rise in Iran of those who were fomenting revolution, and particularly there was actually a communist element in Iran. There was an infiltration in Iran that was pushing against the deposing of the Shah of Iran, and because of the relationship that Iran had at the time with the United States. And it was very interesting that that communist element, that sort of Marxist element, was then also supporting the resurgency of an Islamic movement. And this is why, ultimately, with the support of the U.S. government, sadly, with the support of Jimmy Carter, they pushed for Ayatollah Khomeini to come into Iran. He was in exile at the time. And push for a revolution that led to ultimately an Islamic Iran today, governed by Islamic rule for the last 40 years. So when I travel, it's like I was just in Michigan this past week traveling and talking about what we refer to as this red-green axis, that we see the push of the socialist, communist, Marxist, and then interestingly enough, working with the Islamic movement for the overthrow, for the sabotaging of our nation, of our values, and ultimately, Dan, as you said, of the church, because they know that in order to truly destroy our foundation, they have to destroy our faith foundation, our Christian heritage. And so what I witnessed growing up, I'm seeing again, and I think that it's important today, if we hopefully get an opportunity, to give some examples to Christians out there of how this socialism, Marxism, the social justice, quote-unquote, gospel, what are the specifics of it that are actually in the church? Because many people, they hear this stuff, and they go, oh, well, no, that can't be right, because there's lots of good churches out there, and we have to say, okay, here are the things to look for to see if your church is going to be going down the road of bringing liberalism, socialism, into its midst. And it's not just being pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, those type of things. It goes much more deeper.
Well, and Pastor Hady, and I know that in my reading, the Soviet Union was one of the training grounds for radical Islam. They actually had, they were part of the KGB, was part of the training for all these terrorist programs that we've been dealing with for, the last 30 years and even longer than that. But part of the philosophy that came out of all of this communism, Marxism, and Satanism is that they want to destroy all religion, and even Islam has a serious problem if in fact we end up with this new world order. There isn't going to be anybody safe from this stuff.
Well, that's true. That's true, because obviously where we see right now the common working together of, as I said, the red axis, which is the socialist Marxist communist access, the globalists, as you mentioned, and then the green being the Islamic movements of the world, particularly the Muslim Brotherhood and so forth and so on. You're absolutely right. There's going to be an inner fight there, because what we see in Europe, for example, is that where the left fomented the rise of Islam and giving the Islamic movement more credence in Europe, now we see a battle going on between the Islamists and the globalists, in particularly in Western Europe, and I think you see in Eastern Europe sort of a pushback now towards more of a populist movement, nationalist movement. But ultimately, you said it, which is this is ultimately satanic. I mean the bottom line for us to understand the spiritual nature of the battle is that ultimately these are different forms of promoting an antichrist spirit that is against God, against God's word, against God's people, whether it manifests within a godless system such as communism, or whether it manifests through a false religious system such as Islam that promotes itself as being one of the Abrahamic faith, which is completely a lie, and it is an antichrist spirit. I point this out in my presentations that it denies everything about Christ. It denies everything about Christianity. But Dan, the challenge is again is that we don't see, and your point to in recent history, of course, Islam has been around for 1,400 years, but in recent history, you're absolutely right. We saw this not only with the communists working with the fundamentalists. You know, I like to call it fundamentalism, not radicalism, because really, the more you become fundamental to the ideology, the deeper you get into quote-unquote radical behavior. But let's not forget that we saw this common ground working together back in 1930, when during the time of the rise of National Socialism in Germany with Hitler, we saw them working with the Arab community, with the Muslim Brotherhood, working with Hajj Amin al-Husseini in Jerusalem. So this is not new, but ultimately we have to identify the target. And the target are true Bible-believing Christians. Those Christians, you see, again, they have to co-opt the church. They have to, because our faith is our foundation. Christ is our foundation in this nation. It was, at least. And so they have to be able to destroy that in order to take America down, take the West down.
Well, and I know Joseph Stalin, he even made that effect, that one of the key tenets of taking down capitalism and destroying the United States as a sovereign nation, as a capitalist nation, was the destruction of our faith. And that I've seen that quote a number of times. I recently read an article here by Dmitry Orlov. I don't know if either of you gentlemen are familiar with him, but he's been writing about the destruction of Europe, and he's a Russian, and he recently had an article rampaged through Europe's cemetery, and what he basically said in the article is that all this social justice and liberalism and feel good, and you know, we've got to be kind and all this, open the gates in Europe to a complete takeover of all of Europe by Islamic fundamentalism, and that the people who are coming into Europe don't have the same warm and fuzzy feeling for the Europeans, and basically it's the end of the culture, according to him. I think that's probably true, don't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely, is that it is the end of the culture. I personally do not see a path back for Western Europe. First of all, from a demographic standpoint, they're in huge trouble just because of the demographics. As you mentioned at the beginning, UN Agenda 21, UN Agenda 2030. Going back to 2001, the United Nations had spelled out that they're going to be pushing what they call, quote, migration replacement, a population movement from North Africa, from the Middle East, because the birth rate in Europe was so abysmal. That's thanks to, by the way, that is thanks to liberal policies. That is exactly the result of the progressive movement, the secular humanism, the feminist movement, the LGBT movement. They push these liberal... Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. Maybe something happened that sounded like I was trying to cut in. Actually, you're saying is right on the money. Please finish.
Yeah, so I'm saying that. So by pushing the liberal policies, which has destroyed the family unit, destroying marriage. I mean, think about it. The Western European society has bought into the lie of feminism, of LGBTQ. So You when you don't marry, when you don't procreate, when you are promoting abortion, when you're promoting these liberal policies, when also we saw a push from secular humanists to regulate churches in Western Europe, countries like France, all of the impact of those liberal, progressive, leftist policies has been then to open the door for something else to come in. And that something else, as you said, that the Muslim migrants, majority Muslim migrants that are coming in from North Africa, from the Middle East, are not coming in to assimilate. They're coming in to take over. And that's the failure of this system, the failure. And again, unfortunately, many of the quote-unquote Christian community in Western Europe went along with it, right? They were advocating for refugee resettlement. They were advocating for these progressive policies. And to their own demise, I don't see a path back. Short of a civil war in Western Europe, which is pretty difficult when most of the Western European nations have been disarmed. And then the second thing is, you know, I guess it's possible for a massive revival, but that would require a Christian community to go fully on the offensive and for a miracle to happen. So it's possible, but, you know, it's unlikely given how far they're down the road. And this is why we need to learn from the European failure and not repeat these things as we are here in North America and in the United States.
Right. I absolutely agree. One of the things, Pastor Matthew Cummings was actually you were pastor, you were in Europe a few years ago when you came back to the United States. You had seen a lot of these things happening in the European churches, and I'd love to get your input on the demise of Christianity in Europe.
First and foremost, praise the Lord that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And, I had been doing a lot of teaching in Europe, in France, in England, in Switzerland, in the Netherlands, and had actually over a 20-year period had been in a number of Western European countries teaching about Christ and watching God move amongst the people. It's true that there's been a real social engineering of left-wing ideas percolating from the 1920s and 1930s and has truly manifested in Western Europe. And yes, it's true that it is taking place here now. Most of the church, unfortunately, has allowed the left to evangelize it instead of the church evangelizing the world. And therefore, the evangelism has been, yes, the social gospel in several areas. Number one, the theological schools in Europe itself, there was almost, there's basically been a rethinking that Jesus was not just that he was the Son of God, but that his teaching was communist, which is such a lie, such a deception, and that actually social justice was his message, which it wasn't. It never was. When I was overseas and teaching about Christ, there was a lot of having to encourage pastors and ministers to get back to Orthodox Christianity, and that Jesus is Lord. The humanistic ways of thinking that has seeped into the church there is truly anti-God, anti-Christ. And listening to the conversation here, I was thinking about, that what has happened there is coming here in, just as what's been spoken, the social gospel, deception on social justice. A lot of the black community has been deceived in regard to that. Black pastors believing that social justice is what Christ talked about, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And then, of course, in the education system. which a lot of what Lenin and Stalin thought would indeed be our demise here in America, that has indeed infiltrated Western Europe. And short of a miracle, you're right. Europe is lost. And yet, as Americans do go over and preach in Europe, in England, which is needed, in France, and preach with conviction about faith and with principle. And a lot of times pastors and ministers go over, you know, they're not teaching the principles of the faith itself. That principle is what I saw was re-strengthening churches and ministries in Europe itself. And of course, that would always cause a conflict because the government was social democratic instead of what we have here, which is a constitutional republic.
Yes, and I'm really glad that you mentioned the fact that the evangelical Christianity, that actually the churches are being evangelized and being taken over by the social justice, the communists, the Agenda 21 folks. I know that the National Council of Churches and the International Council of Churches have both bought onto this sustainability garbage, and that is straight out of UN Agenda 21. That couldn't possibly be any more anti-Christian in its basic beliefs. Pastor Hadian, I'd like to hear your comments on that too.
Well, Pastor Matthew is exactly right on. You know, he lived it firsthand in Europe. He saw it there, and witnessing here as well. I mean, obviously with his backstory, it's very profound. You know, as a pastor, what I'm trying to do is be able to give people a specific example. Like you just gave a specific example there, Dan, of for example, when we see Christians pushing, environmental strategies or environmental language that you and I would know comes out of Agenda 21 or Agenda 2030 language. Or we see, as Pastor Matthew probably knows very well, language coming out of evangelical churches, not just mainline denominations, but evangelical churches on racial reconciliation. I've heard that Christian evangelical pastors talk about reparations, so just like we see all the Democrat candidates now talking about reparations. The idea of racial reconciliation, where does this come from? You're both familiar with what happened probably a couple weeks ago when President Trump, right, went to a church in Virginia to ask for prayer. And I covered this extensively in both on radio and in my sermon, where after President Trump goes to this church of David Platt, now most Christians probably don't know who David Platt is, but if they knew a little bit of background of David Platt and the Gospel Coalition, they would know that the Gospel Coalition is well known for being proponents of the social gospel, right. Social justice. This is very well known. And they have openly, and in my newsletter, I linked articles where they have openly and publicly worked to remove any evangelical support for the president or any of his policies, whether it's immigration policies, LGBTQ policies, environmental policies, and so forth and so on. Or about Israel, for example, tend to be more on the pro-Palestinian side there and things like that. So, Dan, you gave the example, and we have to arm the church, not just, of course, as Pastor Matthew said pointedly, the very first thing is the gospel. The problem is when we throw out the word gospel, those in this camp like David Platt, who, by the way, again, the backstory, if you remember, after he prayed for the president, he came out the next day, issued a statement to his church, McLean Bible Church there, basically backtracking. And not, you know, he didn't use the word I apologize, but he was basically apologizing to those in his church who he said, quote, were, and I want to get the wording right here so I don't misquote it. He said, I wanted to share all of this with you in part because he was going on talking about why he chose to pray for the president. Because I know that some within our church, for a variety of valid reasons, are hurt that I made this decision. The decision, what was the decision? To pray for the president of the United States. The president shows up at your door, Pastor Matthew, and you're not going to pray for him? And then you and I are going to apologize to our church for those who were hurt? They're hurt? Shouldn't we be correcting and lovingly rebuking those in our church who are, quote, hurt by fulfilling 1 Timothy 2? Pray for those in authority. Pray for those Amen. Over you so we may lead peaceable and quiet lives. And then Amen. It got worse because his associate pastor came out later in the week and just excoriated. Can I read this to you real quick, Dan? You got to hear this because unless you hear, we got to recognize this kind of Marxist language and the social mm-hmm. justice shaming. So
sure.
It's okay with you. Let me read this to you. He goes, this guy, Michael Kelsley, is the associate pastor of this church. And he puts on Facebook, watching how Pastor David Platt has handled this President Trump aftermath in public and in private has legit made me even more honored to serve with him and follow his leadership. On the other hand, to those of you, especially in our church, who have criticized him for acknowledging the hurt his decision caused, and who have even had the callous audacity to malign those who are hurt, your brash insensitivity is the reason why so many minority and marginalized people struggle to be a part of, quote, evangelical churches, period. If you are, quote, really, if you, quote, really care about, quote, gospel unity, quote, racial reconciliation, and, quote, the least of these, do better. This is what he puts on Facebook, excoriating publicly those within his fellowship that he's supposed to be a pastor over because they're not, quote unquote, woke enough. They're not hip enough. They're not tracking with things like apologizing as a white person for white privilege and racial. So what I'm trying to show the audience is this is the kind of language. This is evidence.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Hadian, we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. I absolutely want to hear the rest of this.
This is The Micro Effect.
www.themicroeffect.com.
Welcome back to Connecting the Dots with Dan Happel. And today, my guests on the radio program are Pastor Sharam Hadian and Pastor Matthew Cummings. And we are talking about the demise of Christianity if we don't start battling back against liberalism. And before we went to the break, Pastor Hadian was talking about the church in Virginia and how apologists are out in great numbers trying to find reasons to separate and really rewrite history. And the truth is, our country was founded on the principles of free speech and free thought and the right to make bad decisions as well as the right to make good decisions. And that's how you learn. I mean, most of the lessons in my life, the best lessons in my life, were the things that I screwed up that I had to learn the hard way to do the right thing. And that is, we're forcing a totally different rationale into our whole culture now that apologizes for everything that some people don't consider right, and forgetting the lessons of history. And that's really where we're at on this. Pastor Hadian, I want to give you the chance to finish up your thought. I'm sorry we had to break for the commercial.
No problem, Dan. And really, you, at the very end of what you just said there is exactly the point, is that when we get to the point where we have to apologize for things that we are called to do, you know, we're called to proclaim the gospel, the true gospel. We're called to pray for those in authority. And so, again, in this situation, this is an example. To me, what I felt was going on here was that the Lord is exposing, in my opinion, this false gospel. It is another gospel that is being preached under the guise of social justice, because the goal becomes cultural transformation and not spiritual transformation. The gospel addresses the heart attitude. When you and I look at a person, if we're Christ-centered, we don't see in this, you know, it's interesting, we're on radio right now, right? So nobody sees our skin color. Nobody sees, you know, that I'm Middle Eastern, or, you know, Pastor Matthew is a black pastor, or Dan, you're white, or someone else is Native American. Nobody sees that. Nobody cares about that. They're listening to what we're saying, I hope. They're listening to the content of our speech and the content of our heart and the values that we're standing for. And the gospel of Christ, when it's supposed to come into us, you know, I just celebrated my 20th spiritual birthday of becoming a Christian, leaving Islam, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And so those things are supposed to, the gospel is supposed to transcend color, race, religion, male or female. And yet, what are we seeing as a result of, and this is what we have to understand, is that these values that are coming in, you said it, you have the United States Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, many of these organizations have been co-opted and corrupted years ago with the promotion of socialism, Marxism, communism, globalism. So the big topic issues within these type of churches are things like racial reconciliation, white privilege, the idea of quote-unquote compassionate immigration, the idea of marginalized people. So the focus is all about minorities and marginalized people. So I told people, I said, look, if you're a white Christian and you're a white male Christian, you're now the elephant in the room, apparently. And by the way, I lump myself in that category, because when I travel and speak, a lot of people accuse me of being a white supremacist. So I might as well just jump into that category, guys, and say, okay, you know, apparently I am. So we've completely perverted the gospel, and we're allowing these major evangelical leaders to continue to promote this. And I think that the visit of the president was a divine hand of God. It was a divine hand of God using Trump again to expose things. And in this case, it exposed a false gospel out of this particular church and many, many within the Gospel Coalition. And Christians need to know this. So thanks for covering it. Thanks for letting me cover it.
Well, you know, that's one thing that Pastor Matthew, with his experience as a young man and actually being brought into, well, tried to bring into the communist fold, thank goodness his mother was a wonderful lady that she is, was wise enough to make sure that he got out of that environment as quickly as he could. But that's why it is so important for people like Pastor Matthew, who is a black man, and he is a gentleman who understands exactly what they're trying to do to slice, dice, and categorize and create all these ways that create divisiveness between God-fearing people, God-fearing Christians, God-fearing people who are decent, good people. If we continue to try to segregate our society and all these different groups, that is about the worst thing in the world for our culture. Am I right, Pastor Matthew?
You're right. And if I may, I'm going to just move a little bit and say this. You know, when President Barack Obama was moving toward the presidency, the research was on him and on with Bill Ayers and, of course, with Michelle and the church that she was a part of, which was a black nationalist church. And a lot of Christians were told that Barack Obama was a Christian, which we know he would he's not. He was not a Christian. His background is interesting if you look at it, because his mother was a self-professed communist, and her father was, guess what, a socialist Christian. And so in the background, Christianity and liberalism don't mix. They really are not supposed to be in the same wording together. Obviously, we know his father was a African Muslim. And when you look at the background and you look at how that all was played out, there really was never a true conversion. And so in 2008, even though we're going back there and the election was going, and Christians were told he's a Christian. And here it is, I'm in Europe doing the things I'm supposed to do, and I'll be quick. In a meeting in the middle of France, God's moving with power, a Pentecostal minister, and the Lord tells me, shut your meetings down, go home. And this is what the message was. My church is about to elect an anti-God, anti-Christ president. Truly. And I said, okay, and anyone who speaks against him, his wife's going to be labeled a racist. So Matthew, I need you to go home and begin to preach against this man and to call repentance to the church for not researching who he really is. And so that is what happened. I came home and began to preach and teach, even before he got elected, that God's church should repent because they've not deciphered the man that was standing before them, and they've not really looked into who he is. And with everything that we're talking here, he was one of the gates that opened that now Bernie Sanders, come on, and many other communists and socialists are out in the open where they're at now. And everything that's just been discussed in regard to the church's role in propelling the communist agenda is just sickening. And if I may, and I'm going to sound kind of radical here, I believe that the fight that's coming is, yes, in the culture, but God wants a true, straight-up fight within his church amongst Christians. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And the real defining of that message is, in regard to Orthodox Christianity and what it really means to be a Christian and what it doesn't mean. And so, Pastor Sharon, you and I and others, just as you've been teaching and talking here, I've been thinking, since 2008, as I would pray overseas, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, I want to fight. God wants a fight for his church to get them back on the right track. And I said, this means I'm going to be labeled the white sheep of the family again for the third time. Because I'm already a black Republican, and so therefore my family already said next. Then two, I was voting for people who was not for social justice. And then three, I was going to be preaching against the first black president. No. I know a lot of people thought that Bill Clinton was the first black president, but no. Barack Obama was. So, looking at this, we had a reformation a number of years ago with the church. And that was in regard to Catholicism and the idea that it's, you know, that our walk is by faith and not by rules and point is that not by what was being established by the Catholic Church. we have another reformation or maybe even a revolution or a civil war that needs to happen within the church itself. Godly men need to challenge what has been considered the norm the last 15 to 20 years in the church. And if it means stirring that causes more people to wake up, that's what's needed right now. And so I am convinced that fire is necessary to get Christians and to get pastors to get off this left-wing way of thinking and get back to Orthodox Christianity. And that a fight is on the way for that. And that if Christianity does not get back on track, America's gone. It's gone.
Mm-hmm.
Because the nation, because the nation goes as the church goes.
Amen.
And so,
and Pastor Matthew, one of the fundamental precepts of our constitutional republic, we were founded on natural law, on the Christian teachings. It's part of our, not only our heritage, it's our blood, it's our lifeblood.
That's right. And so I was thinking, it's free speech, it's free thought, it's Christian principles. And so a lot of people agree free speech. A lot of people even say, well, yeah, we like free thought, but they do not like the idea of Christian principles. Remember, Barack Obama said, this is no longer a Christian nation. Why? We are no longer under Christian principles. That's exactly what he was saying. That was his purpose to come, to announce that America no longer has the glue that keeps it in place.
And Pastor Matthew, he also famously said that we were within days when he was elected president. He said, just before the election, we are within days of a fundamental transformation of America. And that's exactly what he had in mind, was a communization of America.
That's it. Listening to, and by the way, Pastor Sherov, you know, you got me stirred up. I almost feel like preaching. Because, you know, the time to challenge our fellow pastors and to challenge what's been considered the new revised status quo has come. And I believe it's the Lord who wants this fight. It's God who wants this challenge. Now, here's the issue. Anytime God calls you to something, by the way, when he asked me to do what he asked me to do, I had to count the cost and what it was going to mean to me. And I had to come to the decision, you know what, Jesus, you died for me and you paid it all for me. Why would I not go there and take some heat for standing for you, Lord? A lot of pastors are afraid that if they begin to stand for the truth, they'll lose everything. And the world and socialists and even Islam counts on that. That's what keeps most ministers and pastors quiet, that the cost is going to be too much. But see, Jesus is worth it all. Jesus paid it all, and Jesus, it's worth the persecution to speak truth.
Amen.
And so, I continue to remember 2009. I'll finish with this. I hope I'm not rambling on. Preaching in black churches. By the way, men of God, I had to have the car running when I preached in black churches against Obama. Preaching in white churches, come on now. Preaching in mixed churches, And everywhere the Lord says, tell them, if you voted for Barack Obama in 2008, repent. But God says, you voted against me. And boy, backs were raising up, hair was raising up, people were, there was no offerings. I got chased out of churches. I got kicked out of the ministry associations for speaking the truth, and not just in Nebraska where I was under at that time, but all over. Now, that was 2008, 2009. I began to hear the last year or two under Trump, ministers and others calling to apologize, but still, the point is, if truth isn't spoken, people don't get the opportunity to break out of the cycle of liberalism and communism.
Oh, no.
They need to hear the truth. They need to hear what's right. And then they need to get offended. Because without getting offended, God can't use that to break the mindset of socialism and communism and paganism off of his people.
Right. You're absolutely right, Pastor Matthew. And I have to get back to the basic idea that you're saying that God wants a fight. And I absolutely agree with that, because there's nothing in the Bible that says we should be subservient to all these to people and to bad ideas. We are to be subservient to God and to understand his gospel and the meaning of his gospel and the Ten Commandments. And if we follow that, we're ripe for a fight, because we're allowing people to make godly decisions for us within the church. Pastor Hadian, I want to get you back in. Throw something on top of that.
Well, if Pastor Matthew and I hang out too long, we're just going to fire each other up, and we're ready now to get going. So I'm right there in agreement. In fact, I'll add this to it, just as an affirmation to what Pastor Matthew is saying. About 7 years ago, the Lord began to put on my heart a story and a message from, and I don't remember if I talked about this last time I was on the program with you guys, but it was from 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It was a story back in the Old Testament when it was a time when the nation of Israel had gone apostate towards the Lord, but the nation of Judah had remained faithful. And Judah was very small, and Israel was very big. And I'm paraphrasing here. People can go read it for themselves. But the gist of it is that the nation of Israel came to make war with the nation of Judah, and Judah tried to say to Israel, "We are not at war with you. You are fighting God. You're not fighting us if you do this." And the scripture says that Israel then ambushed Judah in the midst of this discussion, and ultimately the Lord intervenes and protects Judah and routs Israel. And this story, what the Lord put on my heart, and I've preached it several times, is the fact that there is a civil war coming, but not as we think within the nation, which of course is very possible, because the left is the one that's fomenting civil war, not the right, not us. We want to live peaceable and quiet lives. They are the ones that are fomenting civil war. But here is to affirm Pastor Matthew's point. As I believe the Lord was saying that this example from the application of this Old Testament story is the fact that within the people of God, there is now a civil war between the apostates, between those that are the false church, between those that have fallen away, and between those that are the true remnant church of Jesus Christ. And God is the one who is facilitating the civil war in order to expose the false. God is the one who is bringing division. I hear this all the time. Pastor Hadian, you are divisive. Pastor Hadian, you are causing division by your talk and by your action. We are to be for unity. I'm sorry, I don't have unity with an antichrist spirit like Islam. I don't have unity with an antichrist spirit that is communism, socialism, Marxism. I don't have unity when we're going to violate and corrupt the Word of God and, again, to your point, the natural law. So there is a civil war that is on the way, that is brewing, that is engaging. And first and foremost, because judgment begins in the house of God, I believe indeed the Lord is calling us to fight for His church. And in order to do that, we are going to make so many enemies. As Pastor Matthew's point, you know, I don't get very many invitations into the church, period, let alone into any kind of big church. You know, we're talking, when I go and speak nowadays, it's churches of a 50 or 100 or 150, maybe a couple of hundred.
Yep.
That's it. These pastors, and again, the thing with what happened with David's class is that we have to understand, guys, and I think we understand it, is that these guys have the platform. They have the voice.
Right.
They're the ones who are in front of thousands of people, deceiving the church, deceiving the body, and compromising the true gospel. So my add-on, amen to what Pastor Matthew said. Now, here's the challenge. Here's our prayer. The prayer is, Lord, raise up enough of us that we can stand together and support each other. Because when we are being run out of churches, as Pastor Matthew says, as I've been uninvited and run out of churches and told never to come back and told they won't associate with me, when you have people online calling you a fake and a phony and an instrument of Satan for causing division in the church, we ultimately answer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the fight is on. If we do not purify, and I believe the Lord has also ramped up persecution in America, soft persecution globally right now. We are in the, by the way, I have a brand new presentation that I just put out called War on Christians. It is a global persecution happening right now on Christians, and we see an alarming rise of anti-Semitism to boot. And if we do not take this task on hand, God will find somebody else, because the Lord promised before His return that He will purify His bride. One way or another, He's going to do it. But we have to be ready to be used of the Lord to purify His bride. And I 100% agree with Pastor Matthew. If we don't, America is over. In my opinion, Trump was a reprieve for us to give the church time to repent and wake up. If we blow it, then it's over. And welcome persecution to a very, very high level. So amen. Now let's pray, God, bring the workers, bring the faithful, who those pastors, as Pastor Matthew said, who will count the cost and say, you know, even if I lose the entire ministry, even if I get fired or kicked out, you know what? It's worth it for the sake of Christ. Amen to that. Are we still there?
Yeah.
Oh.
Dan?
Yes. We do need to stand for what we believe. We missed our break. Well, you know, you don't stop a fired up preacher in the middle of a discussion like this. So we're just going to keep going.
And I'm sorry.
I have to say, this is exactly the kind of conversation, exactly the kind of discussion that our churches all over this country and all over the world ought to be having right now, instead of talking about how they can be kinder and gentler and understanding and turn back on the fundamental precepts of Christianity.
Well,
Pastor Matthew, I want you back in on this conversation.
Well, sure. You know, honestly, I knew I was going to get heat in the cities and amongst certain groups. I was not expecting to be kicked out of areas that would be considered more rural. I mean, I was, you know, I had given a message a year earlier to a group about revival and working together. And then, as I said, I was in Europe and the Lord gave me a directive and I responded. And here it is a year later, and the head of a minister association in a farm area, not the city, says the shepherds felt that you preached too hard on repentance on a political matter. I said it was not a political matter. It's a moral issue and a biblical issue. And he said, for that, you're gone.
Wow.
And you know what? I'm looking at him, and the Holy Spirit is saying, well done. I'm going, well done what? I'm gone.
Mm-hmm.
Look, I knew I was going to be kicked out with black churches in the city. Why am I being kicked out in, you know, I'm in the rural area? And the Lord said, because deception's everywhere.
Amen.
And I need my mouthpieces not to be afraid to go there. And so
that's a basic precept of Christianity is that we are going to be persecuted for our beliefs, and that's just part of being a Christian, and it's the part that will bring salvation.
Amen.
But Dan, if I just may add, the thing is, what Pastor Matthew's talking about, though, and I think what most Christians aren't prepared for, is that the heat is coming from within the church now. That's the difference, because we expect to be attacked by the world, right? If the world hates you, nothing new, because we should count the cost of following Christ to the world. But when you have those within your own camp turning on you, calling you an instrument of Satan, that's what we're not prepared for. And that's what we got to gear up, because I, again, agree, the Lord is fighting for his church, the true church, the professing church. And that's what's going to take us through the days ahead. But when I tell people, look, people like Pastor Matthew and us and Dan, we are now in the super minority. It's funny, this guy Michael Selsley and these churches and these pastors talking about, the poor people that are hurt by President praying for Trump and the marginalized minority. Hello, we are the minority now. We are the religious minority. So this is what is so laughable about this whole thing, is that if you are a Christ follower that's not going to capitulate and compromise, and you're going to stand for truth, get ready to be the minority within your own camp. And that's what's very difficult, because you don't have opportunities, you don't have doors shut on you. And so I know Pastor Matthew, my heart, we want to minister to the people of God. We're called to equip the church for the work of the ministry.
Right.
But when they're closing doors on you, it gets kind of hard to do that.
Yes, it does. But
things that'll happen, though, is when they do start closing some of those doors, the fight is really on. And I would suggest if both of you gentlemen, if you want to make the connection between Marxism, communism, socialism, and Satan, that book that Richard Wurmbrand wrote, Marx and Satan, that would be a wonderful purchase. It's actually out of print, but it's available on Amazon. And I tell you what an eye-opener, because it really does make that connection, show people that, okay, you're going to support these ideas, you're supporting something that was founded in Satanism.
Amen.
Yeah. Let's get back into the role of the church and how we've fallen, why we've fallen so far away from what the fundamental teachings of the church are. And I agree with you, Pastor Matthew and Pastor Hadian. God wants fighters, and the only way that we're going to win this battle is if we have people who are willing to stand by their faith. And you deal with the consequences.
Amen.
Okay, Pastor Hadian, let's start back into that conversation with you.
Sure. Well, you know, Dan, as you said, you know, God is looking for the fighters, and so we have to identify the fight. And so, as Pastor Matthew said earlier, as it comes to within the church, the fight starts with us calling believers to stand on orthodoxy, to stand on inerrancy, to stand on the Word of God. Because what happens in many of these churches is, again, you know, why do we call it a social gospel? Because ultimately the gospel has been culturalized. It's been contextualized to the culture. So we are taking on cultural transformation, but not from the standpoint of internal transformation, but external political transformation. It's interesting that many in these social gospel churches will accuse us on the more conservative side of Christianity. You say, oh, you guys are too political. How dare you support Trump or support any of those policies, like, I don't know, maybe having a wall at our border, or, you know, not funding abortion, or, you know, things like that, supporting biblical marriage and so forth and so on, or supporting Israel and the right of the Jewish people in their homeland. You know, how dare you guys? You're politicizing. But it's interesting that when you listen to their rhetoric, everything that they talk about, like racial reconciliation and reparations and, you know, criminal justice reform and things that are coming out of these pulpits, their solutions are always political. So again, they're not preaching a true gospel, because the true gospel is internally changing, right? It changes inside out. And that's what we have to come back to. And we need to be able to pray and ask and call upon those in the church and those in the nation. Now, what I would say to people in America, people who are listening to this, who maybe are thinking, well, I'm not as spiritual or religious or faith-based, I would say what we've been saying all program, that there's only one way this nation works, and that is founded upon Christian principles, the Ten Commandments. And isn't it interesting, by the way, have you guys, and I want to ask Pastor Matthew, if you remember, and this is personal to me, because there's a pastor, well-known pastor, by the name of Andy Stanley, who's based in Atlanta, Georgia area, outside of Atlanta, huge church, like 30-something thousand member mega church, right? And okay, the reason that's important to me is because 20 years ago, when the gospel was shared with me and somebody had given me a tape to listen to that had one side was about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the other side was about the resurrection and how these things not only showed the atonement that Christ has made for us and that he is the only Savior of the world, but that the gospel proves indeed that he is God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah and the only path of salvation. And so the ironic thing is this tape was from Andy Stanley's church in this church called North Point. And even then, I remember, guys, going to his church, before I was saved, they invited me to his church, and I remember going there, and the only thing I remember about the service, I cannot for the life of me remember what he preached on, but I remember that he had a Harley on the stage as a preaching tool, apparently, and that they played a secular song during the worship set. You guys know that Mike and the Mechanics song, you know, Every Generation? And I thought, why are they playing a secular song during a church service? I expected there to be, you know, Christian music. And there was. And even then, 20 years ago, it was what we would call secularly seeker-sensitive, seeker-driven.
Sure.
And yet, here's the amazing thing. The Lord used the gospel preached. Because when he gave that Easter message, the resurrection's message, it was the gospel, unadulterated, uncompromised, and the Holy Spirit used it. 20 years later, this past year, and you guys can go look it up online, Andy Stanley gives a sermon. And Andy Stanley has been one who said for many years that I don't say the Bible says anymore because unbelievers don't understand it. I say Paul says, or Matthew says, or Mark says. But here this man comes out in a sermon and says, we must unhitch from the Old Testament, and we must unhitch ourselves from the Ten Commandments. Think about the damage that does to the foundation of our nation. think about how much our nation has gone in demise because we unhitch ourselves from the Ten Commandments and kicked them out of our country. And here you have a mega church pastor, well-known pastor, preaching the same thing from the pulpit. Just as an example, this is what people have to wake up to.
Oh, absolutely. Wow. And that is exactly what we're talking about, is how social programs are overriding gospel. And, you know, the things that are happening in this country that are creating all these social programs within our churches are so fundamentally flawed and wrong. How can these pastors continue to promote this crazy ideology? Pastor Matthew, I'd like to know what you think.
Well, I mean, you know, if you're the church has had a problem for a long time with deeming that success means that you have large numbers of people, and I have always prayed about the word success in regard to the gospel, and success is being obedient to the word of God. And numbers has never been God's word of success. And so, to a point, when you hear of 30,000 people, immediately that does appeal to your flesh. But God will not judge that pastor according to 30,000 people going to his church. He'll judge him if he's faithful to the word of God. And yes, that is the New and Old Testament. And so by his statements, he really is apostatizing a whole group of people to be anti-God, anti-Christ at the end of the day. So, you know, that is where we as Christians are supposed to be judging and looking at things. It's not the numbers game. It's, are you obedient to what the Word of God says? That is success. You know, now I'm a pastor of 40, you know, and I'm thankful that I have the 40 that God's entrusted me with. By the way, I don't pretend to think I know what I'm doing. I give God his due and try to be obedient to the Word and do what he asked me to. But, success is not large numbers. Success is being obedient to the Word of God. And by everything that's just been said, this man of God's been deceived. And he's leading many, I'm going to say it, many to hell. And so unless there is a shake-up in his life and a shake-up in that church, I mean, you know, you could almost call it, if I may, a government church.
Mm. Well, you know, one of the things that strikes me is that religion, Christian churches, but religion in general has become a money and a numbers game because,
right.
You know, we're beholden to the 501c3 tax. And of course, now they say, well, the IRS says, you know, you cannot take a particular political position in a church without potentially losing that tax exempt status. And there are so many ministers and people who are part of the church hierarchy that, they've neutered themselves as far as standing up for God and Christ. What do we do about that?
Well, my belief is that they're just as what Pastor Sharam was discussing earlier. We need to pray that God would raise up laborers all over that are similar as we are, that will begin to speak truth into Christianity and to challenge the pastors who have moved so far left of what's true. And, you know, and that there would be a real, you know, revival isn't that people are feeling good. Revival is that God's people are brought to conviction that they're not in right standing with the Lord. That's really what a revival is. And so the need is great for God's people to get truth spoken. And again, brother, I'm called a divisive person too, Pastor Jerome. So, you know what? It's time to offend, and it's time to let the chips fall where they may. And at times when people ask questions, I've spoken in a few other places outside my church for a minute, and immediately they ask the question, are you going to be political? I said, no, I'm going to be biblical.
Oh, no.
And that biblical incorporates all of our inner walk with God and also incorporates how we respond to the outer culture that needs Christ Jesus. So,
amen, Pastor.
Well, let me ask you, gentlemen, and I'm going to let whoever wants to answer this and how you want to do this is great, but we've got all these national church organizations that are falling in line with this secular humanism. They can call it whatever they want, but they're falling in line with all this social reprogramming and secular humanism as part of their church culture. And we also have the seminaries now teaching much of this. How in the world are we going to straighten that out?
Whew, that's a big question. And I think that there are several steps to it. You know, I really do believe that the first step is that God has to expose what is going on, because much of it is hidden. Many, many believers do not see this, do not recognize this. They may even be sitting in a church, or maybe they've gone, you know, maybe some pastors have gone to some of these seminaries and don't even realize how they've been reprogrammed towards elements that are socialistic, that are liberal, particularly theologically speaking. So I think our first prayer has to be that the Lord would continue to expose, because as Pastor Matthew already says, we already agree, if we believe that God is fighting for his church, and he's the one who is fighting, because, you know, our fight without him is nothing, then therefore, part of that fight, I believe, is the exposing, because there's got to be, first of all, a dividing. And then once that dividing comes, we have to choose to repent and turn. And so as we pray for revival, and I'm so glad that Pastor Matthew said this, because I struggle with this with so many folks out there that say, you know, we need revival. I go, I agree. I think most of us would agree we need revival. But biblically, revival cannot happen without repentance, and repentance cannot happen without the preaching of the Word of God. People have to hear the Word. We have to elevate the Word before there can be a repentance. Then a repentant heart can be led by the Spirit of God towards a turning, or a revival, a transformation, so to speak. So we have to choose. We have to choose then, as God is exposing, to preach the Word of God, to be able to go in and be hated, be excoriated, be labeled, whatever. But wherever the Lord gives opportunity, let's be his spokesman, let's be his voice, and preach what we're supposed to preach, elevate the Word of God. And that includes in the culture. You know, here in Spokane, Dan, you know, we are fighting the abortion issue with my friend Pastor Ken Peters, by taking the worship and the gospel to the gates of hell. The church at Planned Parenthood is taking the message of Christ once a month to outside, literally outside Planned Parenthood. Just this past weekend, right, what do we see here in Spokane? The transgender reading times at the library that these kids are getting abused and indoctrinated. And, you know, we tried to have some Christians out there, some pastor friends of mine were out there, but it's a tough go because many Christians don't want to stand up. But it requires our faithfulness, I believe, to the exposing of God. And then we have to pray that God would, if some of these men of God, women of God, don't turn, if they don't heed to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I think appropriately our prayer is the Lord remove them. Lord, you know, if some of these churches need to be shut down, implode, be handed over, leadership change, whatever it requires, we have to pray. But it's not going to come easy, and it's not going to be clean. It's going to be a messy battle because we have been in this. Again, you said, think about how many years they have infiltrated the seminary. We have. I just talked to a pastor. I was in Michigan, who they're going. He's going down in a year, take over a seminary down in Alabama, and he asked me, would you be willing to come down? And I said, absolutely, Lord willing, absolutely, because their heart is that we have to transform this seminary. We got to bring it back to the Word of God. So I think that there is a movement. I think there is, God is moving, but we got to be faithful to be in the battle. I hope that helps. I mean, Pastor Matthew may have other ideas too, but I think this is a starting point. It's just simply respond to what God is already doing and join Him in the fight.
Amen.
Okay, Pastor Matthew, I want you to add to that conversation. We'll have a break coming up here in about 3 or 4 minutes. Let's see what you have to add to that conversation.
Well, you know, the other part is I have met a number of men of God and women of God who actually are willing to go there as far as challenging the church. The reality is that, you know, it's a financial issue. And so, you know, we need to pray in finances for these laborers to come forth and begin to call men and women of God to repentance. You know, it is not easy when you're preaching something that's not tickling the ears of the people.
That's right.
You know, and so there's a real need to pray in support for those who would and will stand up. I can think of right now 6 or 7 men whom have dedicated themselves unto the Lord, have been shepherds, have been ministers, doesn't matter what race, whom if Christians who are fundamental in Christianity would back them, you would see a lot of what God wants to do with the church, but just the challenge, you know, to come back to the Lord, you know, with repentance. The reality is that there is no support for the men, and therefore they're not able to speak truth and love to a generation that has been saturated with socialism and yet claim to be Christian. And
yeah, and that's exactly the right statement. Saturated in socialism but claim to be Christians. And of course, Pastor Haid, you mentioned this early in the discussion, the fact that many of these churches and these groups are trying to claim that that Jesus was a socialist, that Jesus believed in social justice and redistribution and all the things that are part of socialism. And in fact, quite the contrary is true. I guess maybe Matthew, you're the one that said that, but quite the contrary. We are put on earth to make good decisions, but also bad decisions, so that we can learn from that. And it's the freedom to make bad choices as well as good choices are very fundamental to the Christian church.
Right.
Well, we're going to pick this up on the other side. We've got a break up here, but I want to make the following hypothesis, and both of you gentlemen think about this over the break. I think that what is happening right now is exactly what God wants to happen, and that is a destruction of much of the false church. And we are put on this earth to fight for what is right, and he is a fighter, and he believes in us fighting back. And if we fail to then we're dooming ourselves. So this is part of a big plan, and I think if you read the Bible, all men are not supposed to be saved. They're supposed to be saved because they listen, hear the word of God, and repent.
Amen. Amen to that.
Amen.
Okay. Let's just keep going. I haven't heard the music come on, so we'll just keep going. gentlemen. I hear we have had on our program a lady who is a writer for Catholic magazine, and she has been at the Vatican a number of different times, and she refers to Pope Francis as the Black Pope, and she is appalled by the fact that the Vatican now is full of socialists and communists and people who are the antithesis of what the Catholic Church was supposed to be. We all believe in our catechism that the Catholic Church was the foundation for our Christian churches. We recognize that we've made some changes since then, but if in fact the Pope is promoting communism, socialism, the isms as part of his program, we've got a real problem.
Well, Dan, if I can address a couple things, because I think it's fair to say that with the current Pope, that there is a backstory there. Where he has, socialism, Marxism, potentially in his backdrop, in his backstory. But let me give you an example recently that you guys have probably seen. We recently saw the Pope sign a document with the head of Al-Azhar University. Al-Azhar University in Cairo, Egypt, is the oldest Islamic institution as far as teaching institution in the world. It is from the side of Sunni Islam, which is the largest group of Muslims on the planet. And this document was called the Fraternity of Humanity. This is the kind of language that we see. And I really honestly believe that this is leading us towards the one world religion that the Bible has prophesied will come. And so this document, as I said, that was signed on February 4th of this year with the Grand Sheikh Ahmad Al-Tayeb, who is the head, as I said, the head of Al-Azhar University. It's called, here's the actual title, On Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together. That was what the title was called. And here's what this document says that they signed. That it says, quote, that it is the diversity, that the quote, the diversity of religions is, quote, is willed by God. So according to the document, one of the foundations is that it is the will of God that there be diversity of religions. And that it goes on to say that Islam is an Abrahamic faith, as is Christianity and Judaism, which in my presentations I vehemently refute and show the biblical evidence why Islam can never be Abrahamic. But think about this document that he is signing with a prominent figure in the Islamic world, claiming that Christianity and Islam have this fraternity, and claiming that God has willed there to be many religions. Now, I think we would agree that if that was the case, that then it nullifies the need for Jesus to come. It nullifies the need of a Savior. It nullifies the need of the cross, the resurrection, because after all, if it's the will of God that there be many religions, why would there be only a claim to one way to eternity with God, through Christ? And so, I put out a statement on my social media, because after they signed the document, they kissed. And they give each other a little smooch on the cheek, and I put a document and I said, once again, Jesus Christ has been betrayed with a kiss, just like as it was with Judas. So what we see from this Pope, what do we see? We see this Pope pushing open borders. We see this Pope pushing massive refugee resettlement. We see this Pope pushing environmentalism. We see this Pope pushing reparations and the idea of white privilege and apologizing for, you know, Western Christianity. So how are those not evidence, Dan, to your point, that this Pope is indeed a black Pope, is indeed leading us into really coordination with an Antichrist spirit? That's my take, and I'd love to hear Pastor Matthew's take on it, but it's evidence of the corruption. And by the way, some of the most ardent critics of Pope Francis are Catholics. Our Catholics who themselves are coming out and saying, you know, this does not represent us. Now, I think it's harder to say it doesn't represent church doctrine, because some of these things are in church doctrine in regards to Vatican doctrine, Vatican document, not in scriptural doctrine. So I'll stop there and let Pastor Matthew or you guys comment.
Well, you know, it is the day that it was announced that this Pope was put into position for myself, I was reminded that there have been popes before that have been quite bad, have been quite what I would call very anti-God, anti-Christ. But this one specifically is the worst that they've ever had, I believe. And they've had some bad ones, you know, over the history. But this one truly is the worst, because he really is and has been, as what's just been said, he's been the really propelling a one-world government and one-world system. And actually, almost everything he has done within the last of his ruling has been truly contrary to Scripture. You know, I'm in agreement that that this is by what he's doing with what you just talked about him signing, by everything he's talked about, he really is an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit. I mean, literally fulfilling almost what the Scripture says of a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I
agree. And we just kind of brushed on this one world religion. That's an area that we need to talk about in some detail, because all of these things that have coalesced together, all of the changes that we've seen in our society, in our schools, in our culture, all the you know, the different presidents over a period of time who have pushed us along this road to socialism, all these things have come into play in a way that it is obvious this is the path they always wanted us to go down. This is what globalism is all about. It's one world communism. It's one world total control of all of humanity by a handful of people that are going to destroy the Christian faith, and that's their full intention. And the only thing we need to understand, the fight, I mean, if we're ever going to do anything, now is the time to stand up.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And guys, you know, to your point, Dan, again, we know the Bible is prophesied, and certainly I think we'd all agree that, you know, being in the last days, the Bible is prophesied that these things will happen. It doesn't mean that we are to succumb to that. It doesn't mean that we are to cooperate with the Antichrist spirit. So think about this statement. So tell me what you guys think about this statement. That those within the church, including in the evangelical churches, that are promoting socialism, social justice, that are promoting the principles that are being promoted by globalists, ultimately, open borders, you know, again, the idea of racial reconciliation as an instrument of division, that, and also when it comes to Islam, you know, where my expertise or my field, my, you know, focus comes in, is to continue to warn the church to not compromise the gospel when it comes to reaching Muslims. And when we have the largest people group on the planet that need Christ, that is 1.7 billion Muslims, as I did 20 years ago, and the same things that we see these guys pushing, the social justice stuff, is the same mechanism that is pushing interfaith and ecumenicalism and the idea that, you know, we all believe in the same God and that all religions are willed by God. And so where is this coming from? This is ultimately coming from an antichrist system that is being that the world is being prepared for. So my question is, are we not supposed to resist that system? So all of these evangelicals, all of these Catholics, all of these churches, mainline denomination, if they are cooperating, if they're teaching and moving, then are they not ultimately cooperating with the antichrist system? Are they not then complicit in bringing forth and hastening the antichrist system? And therefore, that's why this is so serious. It's not just that we disagree on politics or right left. It's the fact that ultimately we agree. Scripture is very clear that we are to resist the antichrist system. And ultimately what? Resist it how, right? We're not supposed to take the mark of the beast. And
that's
this
right.
is moving us into that thing. So all of these pastors, all of these church leaders need to repent. And I encourage, Dan, I've encouraged Catholics. I said, you guys need a revolt in your community. You need
that's
to stand
right.
up. Come back to the scriptures. Come back to the truth of the Word of God. Not just church doctrine, and I would say the same thing to any evangelical in our camp, to say, you guys need respectfully to stand up and push back in your churches and your congregations. You know, the people in the pews, I don't know if you guys saw this year earlier, George Barner did a study talking about, that it was like, I think it was like close to 70% of pastors are afraid of their congregations. They're afraid of speaking on these things because they don't know what their congregation will do. Well, two things, right? One is time for pastors to get a spine and grow some courage and ask the Lord for courage. But maybe it's time for people in the pulpit to grow some courage, ask the Lord for boldness, and start pushing back and challenging. And if the churches are not cooperating, then pray, ask the Lord if He'll release you. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. Find somewhere else, but I tell you, it's coming to a head, in my opinion. And you know what's happening with the Pope is ultimately the biggest picture of this. And Pastor Matthew is absolutely right that all of these things that the Pope is doing is unbiblical. We can definitely show that, but it's also aiding and abetting, in my opinion, the Antichrist world system.
I agree. It's aiding and abetting, and you're absolutely right. The biggest critics of Pope Francis are people within the Catholic Church. And Liz Yours, the lady who has been on my program before, she writes for the largest Catholic newspaper periodical in the country. But been at the Vatican a number of times, and she is very outspoken about how the how this Pope has changed the culture in the Vatican, and she is very outspoken about the fact that Pope Benedict, who was a good, you know, a good solid Pope who was quite conservative, how he was mysteriously really out, and Pope Francis was brought in very a very suspect way. And incidentally, Pope Francis is the first Jesuit Pope, which to me is a really unusual thing, because the Jesuits were always the enforcers for the Church. They were not the biblical foundation of the papacy. They were the enforcers.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, let's continue this, because this globalism movement, which is trying to create a one-world religion is based on Gaia, based on nature, based on the environment, is something that is straight out of the UN, and it's also straight out of both Nazism and Marxism. So let's take that and see what we think of this new movement to worshiping Gaia rather than worshiping God.
You want Pastor Matthew?
Okay,
well,
I'm going to leave it up to you guys to step in.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, let me just make a couple of points to that. I think you're absolutely right. And this is, again, why I made the point earlier that, sadly, when you look at some of the hot topics within evangelicalism and within particularly the millennial kind of generation, the whole push on environmentalism, believing the lies of environmentalism, and you saw this with the likes of Ocasio-Cortez, right? The world is ending in 12 years. Well, okay, well, maybe it'll be 13 years, or, I don't know, 14 years, but it's pretty soon, you know. And I heard that before I was a Christian. I heard that in biology class when I was in high school, that by the year 2000, the world is going to be destroyed, and we're going to die, and, you know, it's just amazing. The push, but sadly, many Christians are buying this. And you know, when we talked earlier, by the way, my passions, when we talked earlier about returning back to orthodoxy, how about this? How about we return back to God is our creator. God is our literal creator, young earth creation. How many young Christians are buying into theistic evolution? The idea that, well, you know, God started things off, but then evolution took over, and there's been millions of years, and they're trying to merge and mix and find some way. And theistic evolution breaks down for one simple reason, and that is that if indeed, in order to prove that, you know, these dead things in the ground were there for millions of years, well, we know that life on Earth, as far as humans, even many evolutionists, do not deny that human population has only been around for a very short period of time. You know, I believe in more about 6,000 plus years. But the biggest thing is, if you acknowledge that there were dead things before the creation account, before the garden, then therefore you have to acknowledge that God is a liar. Because the Bible says that there was not sin, that Adam and Eve were created in perfection, and they sinned, and then death entered, and then in Genesis 3:15, God sets in motion the plan of a Messiah, the Savior, being the seed of the woman. So if there was already death before creation, then you don't need a Savior. Again, it kills off the need of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. And all of this is a strategy of Satan. Again, you talked about Satan earlier and how we can tie things back to Satanism. So radical environmentalism, not the idea of stewarding the planet as we're called to do, but this environmentalism of earth worship, Gaia worship, all these things
That's right.
We see ultimately as Satan, ultimately as satanically driven, to deny God as creator, to deny Jesus as the Messiah, and to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so effective, because, you know, you talked about religion being an instrument of control, communism being an instrument of control. You think about how controlling has the environmental movement been, the Agenda 21, Agenda 2030. How controlling has it been, right? It is utmost control. How controlling is communism, socialism, Marxism, utmost control? And here's the third piece of the puzzle. How controlling is Islam? Islam and that red-green axis, again, is totally controlling. It's a controlling mechanism to control the lives of its adherents. So this is satanic. That's my take, and I'd love to hear what Pastor Matthew's thoughts are, too.
Well, you know, I'm in total agreement. It's satanic, and while we've been talking, it brings me back to a generation of 40 to 50 years who's basically being taught humanism and socialism within the school system itself. So the educational aspect, a lot of the younger Christians that are taking on the idea of environmentalism got that from public schools.
Mm-hmm.
And the church dropped the ball in being involved in within the school system itself. That's why my story with Bill Ayers, who, of course, if anyone knows his background, when he got his education, it was in what? School curriculum. Curriculum. Public school curriculum. That's what he does. You know, Common Core. And so, you know, there's been so much deception brought through the educational system, and a lot of young people gained their education through the public school system, and although they got saved, mindsets have not been dealt with by the Spirit of God. And so that they can get, you know, the biblical understanding of creation, the biblical understanding of how things work, you know. And it's a shame that in this demonic, anti-God, Christ development of a one-world system in every aspect, it's a shame that the church has dropped the ball in seeing what was to come and then being able to address it by not only seeing people saved, not only seeing people being disciples, and I think a part of the problem, men of God, is that we've not been discipling biblically correct. That's a whole other issue. But the other part of it is that, that with the gospel, with the inner work of the Spirit of God, God also gives perspective on biblical thought and idea in the educational field itself. Therefore, creationism should have never been removed out of the public school system.
No, that's absolutely true. Well, gentlemen, we're gonna run out of time here shortly. So, Matthew, I want to give you an opportunity to talk about your initiative to improve the lives of young people, and especially young black people, and through your self-initiative and their self-improvement initiative. And then I'd like to give Pastor Hadian an opportunity to talk about some of his programs as well. So we've got just a minute. Please go ahead, Pastor Matthew, and talk about what you're working on.
I've been working on what is called the Self-Reliance Initiative, a 25-year plan with the idea of helping low-income those whom have gotten in the penal system, those who have been in drug addiction, those who have been on welfare, to see that they might have a different option to choose. Self-Reliance Initiative, we're interested in forming a new net, a new matrix, excuse that word, but I'll use it for a minute. Working with the churches, working with other people, but even more encouraging people to go into the trade, go into other different types of businesses, and get away from government, federal government assistance. And so in that way...
That's a great program.
Yeah. And so in that way, we're able to, one person at a time, we're moving to see this come by the election of 2020 and help people... move in a different direction than a federal assistance itself.
Mm-hmm. It's a great program, and we need the support of people all over this country to support exactly those kinds of programs. Pastor Adrian, I give you just a minute here to talk about some of the things you're working on. I have to tell you, gentlemen, I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have. This has been a fascinating discussion. It is absolutely critical that we stand up and do the right thing, because I believe that the church is being destroyed from within, and we need to do what's right. So, Pastor Hadian, please take the last minute to talk about programs you're working with.
Well, first of all, just Dan, if I could say thank you for having me on. Thank you, Pastor Matthew, and all that you're doing. And may the Lord bless you and continue to anoint you. And it's an honor to be on with you, gentlemen, for the cause of Christ. Yeah, I mean, our main focus in our ministry, Truth and Love, is to continue to advocate for the truth of the Word of God and all issues that affect us. Obviously, the main thing that I focus on is my background as a former Muslim, and therefore I'm trying to equip the church to understand spiritually, ideologically, what Islam is, the concerns there, but also calling the church back to biblical evangelism, biblically sharing the gospel. We're focusing right now, we're actually in the midst of creating a gospel track that's specifically for Muslims. We'll have that on our website available here soon. We're working on new productions with our DVDs, so people can go to our website at tilproject.com and see all the different videos and things we have. But our main focus is the church. I mean, as Pastor Matthew said earlier, as the church goes, so the nation goes. So if we don't work to purify the bride of Christ, then we're in big trouble. So we have to continue to do the work of equipping. And I will just say this as one final encouragement. The good news is that even though there is a what I think we all agree with is a large false church or maybe, you know, lukewarm church, apostate church, God will preserve his church. God will preserve his bride, and he will present the bride as a spotless and unblemished bride. And so let us be faithful to that extent. The reason that the Lord is fighting, because he loves his church. He loves his people. And we should love his people as well. And yes, we should love the lost, and we should seek to reach them with the true gospel, not the social gospel. So God bless you guys, and thank you for having me on, and look forward to seeing both of you soon. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, and I ask our listeners to please join us again next week for Connecting the Dots. And thank you, and have a pleasant day.